would say, first of all, that I think I said something like this last year at this same time, that I'm really impressed that we went through our entire morning assembly this morning and didn't mention the Super Bowl. Really, I am. And then, secondly, I'm impressed that you're here, and I appreciate that. I live really, really close by, and so I got to see the first touchdown before I left. I'm not going to tell you who it was if you don't know, but anyway. I really do appreciate you being here tonight. I have instructed the guys in the booth to have the camera to be scanning the audience, and if anybody has their phone on, to put it up on the screen up here. So, and I did tell Pedro, I said, well, if they catch you, just hold it up so we can see the score, okay? This is a part, an excerpt from a speech that was made by a politician not very long ago. Of all the rocks upon which we build our lives, we're reminded today that family is the most important. And we're called to recognize and honor how critical every father is to that foundation. They are teachers and coaches. They're mentors and role models. They're examples of success and men who constantly push us toward it. But if we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that what too many fathers also are is missing. Missing from too many lives and too many homes. They've abandoned their responsibilities, acting like boys instead of men. And the foundations of our families are weaker because of it. We know the statistics that children who grow up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of schools, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison. They're likely to have behavioral problems or run away from home or become teenage parents themselves. And the foundations of our community are weaker because of it. Anybody know who said that? Our president, Barack Obama, was a part of his speech, Father's Day 2008. Now, that will probably come as a surprise to many of you, and maybe to the consternation of others. But I would also say to you, just as we noted when we were talking about rearing your children, that if you want your criticism to be of any value, then if all you ever do is criticize, you'll know that your criticism soon loses any value. And when somebody does do something right and say something right, then that needs to be noted as well. And I'll just leave that right there. 1991 movie City Slickers is a story of 3 urban men who are trying to deal with their midlife crises by participating in a cattle drive. In one scene, they're quizzing each other about the best and worst days of their lives. And interestingly, for each of them, a father was at the center of their story. One of them, speaking of the best day of his life, talked about when he was 7 years old and his dad took him to Yankee Stadium. Another one said the best day of his life was the day of his wedding, because when he looked up, his dad had winked at him during the ceremony as if to say, "You're a man now." And the third one said the best and worst day of his life was one and the same. It was when he told his father to get out of the house because of the pain that he was inflicting on the family because of his infidelity. It's no accident that the Bible regularly pictures God as the Father. I've read, and you've read, in fact, this past week, I read 2 or 3 articles that have been written recently, one of them this past week, that talks about how the Father is not needed in a home. And we're in a society today that certainly would be more receptive to that type of article than maybe ever before. But God regularly pictures pictured himself as a father. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 64:8, O Lord, you are our father. Psalm 68:5, God is a father to the fatherless. Psalm 27:10, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And then we come to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our heart, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has also made you an heir. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Jesus taught his disciples whenever they came to him and said, teach us to pray. Then he started out and said, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven. Mike Cope tells the story that he and his wife are attending an open house for his second grade son, or his son when he was in the second grade, and the teacher was showing them their son's work. And in preparation for the parents' visit, on each desk, the teacher had put a paper with three sentences that had been begun, and the students were to complete the sentence, each sentence. And the sentences began, when I'm by myself, I like to, and then the student was to fill it out. When I'm with my friends, I like to. When I'm with my dad, I like to. And those three sentences were to be finished by the students. And the teacher showed it to them with something of a smile, and their son had finished the sentences this way. When I'm by myself, I like to look at my baseball cards. When I'm with my friends, I like to trade baseball cards. When I'm with my dad, I like to buy baseball cards. We really do need a father, regardless of what the world says. And we need a father who will pattern his fatherhood after our Father who is in heaven, and who will show the same compassion and love and tenderness and care that our Father shows for us. Fathers provide us with teaching and encouragement and affection and discipline and protection and leadership and acceptance. Sons and daughters who do not receive these from their father in the proper way often will look for these things in other areas. In fact, in a few months, I hope to share with you a series of lessons about talking about fathers and blessings and one of the primary things that we as fathers can provide our children. But not everybody has a father that way. And I dare say considerably fewer people have a father today that takes a real interest in their lives, at least in our country, than ever before. And that number is consistently decreasing. But the good news is that God desires to be your father. And the things, if you will learn to allow him to, the things that your father may not have provided you, God will provide for you. In closing chapter of Hosea's plea with Israel to return to God, Hosea will say on God's behalf, in you, the fatherless find compassion. The most powerful connection between a father and a child is a loving trust. And I did things in my early days of preaching that I don't do anymore, but you'll see for some obvious reasons. But one of the things that I dared do on one occasion was when I was a really young preacher, in order to illustrate the trust that a child had for the father, I called one of my daughters during the sermon to come down front. And she walked down front very tentatively, and there on the foyer, the baptistry at that particular congregation had a brick wall up about this high off to to one side of the baptistry, and I picked her up, and I stood her on that brick wall, and I backed off about 3 steps, and I said, "Honey, I want you to jump to me." Now, that's pretty, I wouldn't take that risk anymore to whether or not she would do that. But fortunately for me, she did. And use that as an illustration that of the implicit trust that a child has in their father. And that's the kind of trust that God wants us to have for him, that when he tells us to jump, then we just jump. And it's his business to catch us. And when he tells us to go, we just go. And it's his business to make the path, whatever he wants the path to be. And whenever he tells me, whatever he tells me to do, it's his responsibility to make sure that I'm equipped for that, if I'm walking by faith, and take care of all the things that I'll need to accomplish whatever it is that he wants me to accomplish. But the most important thing between a father and a child is that loving trust. God said to Israel through Jeremiah's lips in Jeremiah 3:19, "I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me." But he goes on to show that in fact they disappointed him, that they in fact turned to others and looked to other gods rather than to him. And a true father never, ever gives up. Hosea is a beautiful story. It's one of my favorite Old Testament stories. And it is the story of unrequited love on the part of a wife to a husband. But it's also a beautiful story of a father and children. And you see the name change, which you are familiar with, I'm sure. But in Hosea chapter 11, as Hosea is nearing the end of his writing here, he says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called out of Egypt my son." And by the way, we know the context for this, but we come to the New Testament, and interestingly, the New Testament writer will apply this to whenever Joseph and Mary took their son, Jesus, to Egypt to escape the murderer. And then the time passed, and the angel came and said, "Bring him home." Then this passage will be applied to Jesus. But the primary, at least the historical background here, is, of course, calling Israel out of Egypt through the plagues, and when God took care of them, brought them out through the Red Sea. He said, "But the more I called Israel, the further they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them." And he draws a beautiful picture of a father's love for a child and his tenderness and taking care of him. And he's going to rebuke them, because Hosea is going to talk about that God's going to cause them to be punished. But then he picks up in verse 5, I'm in Hosea 11. He says, "Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities and will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn away from me, even if they call to the Most High." Then he says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim?" It's almost like he reminds them, it's not almost like, he reminds them of what he's done for them, like a father with a child. And then he bemoans the fact that they're turning away from him. And he talks about punishment. And then it's almost as if he reconsiders this. And he says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah and Zebonim?" And by the way, I had to do a little research myself to find out what he's talking about here. And you go back to Genesis chapter 10 and the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And why he didn't pick Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't know. But these other two cities here were also cities of the plain. And I don't know if you know it or not, but whenever God sent his messengers to check out what he had heard about Sodom and Gomorrah, they also checked out some other cities. And there were at least four, if not five, cities of the plains that were destroyed along with, totally at least four cities that were destroyed, two of which were Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you can go and check me out, see if that's right, because I'd never heard that before myself. But I'll give you a little hint of where you can go if you want to write it down and check it out. Genesis 19:25 and Deuteronomy 29:23. You can go and check that out to see. But he said, how can I treat you like these two cities? These cities also had been destroyed in the same manner that Sodom and Gomorrah had been. He says, my heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. Now that's just one, maybe not even the best, but one illustration of the Old Testament of how God speaks to Israel as a father. And how he pleads with them, as a father would plead with a child, particularly whenever they've taken a path that he knows is going to lead them away, far away from him. The American Psychiatric Association recently released an article entitled Deconstructing the Essential Father. It doesn't stand alone. There are numerous such articles being printed today, in which they claim that neither mothers or fathers are unique or essential. They further claim that divorce is not necessarily harmful to children, and that homosexual parenting is a commendable alternative to traditional parenting. Now, you would expect that in this day, would you not? And I would make the observation that if you don't have something that you really want, and you don't have any means of getting it, you spend lots of time persuading yourself that you don't really want it. And I think that's exactly the phenomenon that we're dealing with in such a proliferation of such articles as this. We're living in a time when father hunger seems like a national epidemic. God is the ultimate father. And even when we let our children down, even when maybe we're let down by our Father, in Him, in our Heavenly Father, we can truly, not just words, we can truly find lasting self-esteem and significance. We will be forever searching, forever restless, in our every need until we find rest in Him, our Heavenly Father. Now, I realize that this lesson is a short lesson this evening. I just ended it. And I did for a reason. I don't mind telling you. For one thing, I appreciate you coming. But I also want to make the observation at this time, in this short period of time, that everything about the Bible is real. And we talk about God as our Father, and we've heard that, and we've heard it, and we've heard it. But until it becomes real, and until we understand that God does offer everything that we need in this life, we all have had suffered disappointments in our life, and maybe it has been from our homes. Maybe it's been because of failure on the part of a mother or failure on part of a father. But if we want to be whole, God offers us everything that we need. We find in Him. He is. And He offers everything that we need. And if there's something in your life that you need the prayers of brothers and sisters, if there's a struggle that you're having in your life, then that's what we're here for. And God stands ready to receive you while we stand and sing.